the way that charms our fears, that bids our sorrow cease, that bids our sorrow cease. Tis music, sailors here, tis life and health and peace. 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 See all your sins on Jesus lay. The Lamb of God was slain. The Lamb of God was slain. His soul was once an offering made for every soul of man, for every soul of man, for every soul of man, for every soul of man. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the forest green. His blood availed for me. His blood availed for me. His blood availed for me. Speaks and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive, new life the dead receive, the mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor be raised, the humble poor be raised, the humble.
And my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul.
Amen.
Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living.
Amen.
I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Yes, amen.
Majesty, praise to the King.
Lord. Hallelujah.
Last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the Genesis story, and we learned last week that through one man's disobedience, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And we know the other side of the story too. So by one man's what? One man, if it was disobedience, one brought sin into the world. One man's obedience many will be made right with God. And so, this morning, I'm moving on in the story. We know that Adam and Eve were told by God to leave the garden, and they had two sons, Cain and Abel, and there was murder took place, and then later they had a son called Seth, and at that time Adam was 130 years old, and Seth was born. We're told that in Genesis 4. Genesis 5. And then Adam went to live on for another 800 years. What do you think of that? Anyway, this part of the story is called A New Beginning. And so we're going from Seth to the next part, and that's at 1500 years, so we're leaping forward. Time passed, and many people filled the earth. Everyone, everywhere, had forgotten about God and were only doing bad things all the time. God's heart was filled with pain when he saw what had happened to the world he loved. Everywhere was disease and death and destruction, all the things God hates most. Now, Noah was God's friend, which was odd in those days because no one else was. Noah listened to God, he talked to God, he just loved being with God, like you do with your best friend. Noah, God said, things have gone wrong. People have filled my world with hate instead of love. They are destroying themselves and each other and my world. I must stop them. First, build an ark. Do you know how to build an ark? Neither did Noah. Luckily, God knew, and he would show him. A storm is coming, God told Noah, but I will rescue you, I promise. I'll send the animals to you, ones that creep and crawl and slither and slime and gallop and hop and bound and climb. And don't forget to pack everyone's food. The storm was going to wash away all the hate and sadness and everything that had gone wrong and make the world clean again. God had thought up a way to keep Noah safe, but Noah would have to trust God and do exactly what God told him. So Noah built an ark. His neighbors came out to watch and point and laugh, because they didn't believe Noah about the boat, or the storm, or needing to be rescued. And Noah must have looked rather silly. His boat was in the desert was nowhere near the sea, and there wasn't even a cloud in the sky. Why would anyone need an umbrella, let alone a boat? But Noah didn't mind so much what other people thought. He minded what God thought. So he just did what God told him to do. When the ark was ready, God said, "All aboard!" And Noah's family and all the animals climbed inside. Then God shut the door. And it started raining for minutes. That joined up into hours. That joined up into days. That joined up into weeks and weeks. And the rain joined up into puddles, that joined up into rivers, that joined up into lakes, that joined up into a flood that covered the whole world. Their boat, that had once seemed so big, suddenly seemed very small. But finally, the rain stopped, for God was with them, and he kept them safe for 40 long days and 40 nights. The sun came out, and Noah threw open all the windows. Hooray! Everyone shouted. Noah sent his dove out to explore, and it wasn't long before she brought him back fresh olive leaf. Everyone knew exactly what that meant. She had found a tree and land. The water was going. At last the boat landed quite suddenly on top of a great mountain. As soon as it was safe, God said, "Out you come!" And so they did, everyone skipping and dancing onto dry land. The first thing Noah did was to thank God for rescuing them, just as he had promised. And the first thing God did was make another promise. "I won't ever destroy the world again." And there in the clouds, just where the storm meets the sun, was a beautiful bow made of light. It was a new beginning in God's world. It wasn't long before everything went wrong again, but God wasn't surprised. He knew this would happen. That's why, before the beginning of time, he had another plan, a better plan. A plan not to destroy the world, but to rescue it. A plan to one day send his own son, the rescuer.
Faith.
Lord.
Glory to God.
Glory to your name,
Lord. Amen.
Lord
Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, come and delight yourself in us.
Yes.
We delight in you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We love you. Thank you for all you've done, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We are your workmanship, Lord. Your hands are shaping and forming us, Lord. Blessed be your name. We love you for it, Lord, and we love you for your promises. Amen.
Yes.
Yes,
Lord.
Thank you, your promises in us, Lord.
Jesus.
Lord, that, Lord, you've said you're for holy people, Lord.
Yes,
Lord, unto yourself. And Lord, that in your own body on the cross, Lord, you reconciled us to yourself, Lord. You called us holy because, Lord, you are holy. Lord, that this morning your son, take time to be holy. It takes time for your processes to work out in us. Oh, glorious, wonderful Saviour. Lord, I praise you this morning.
Wonderful Lord. We bless you, Lord.
Working out, Lord, your purposes in us.
Glory to you.
Precious, precious Saviour, Lord. Lord, you have the power, Lord.
Yes, again. Thank you.
All that, Lord, stands against us.
Thank you.
Praise your name.
In yourself. Praise you, Lord.
Yes.
Precious, Lord. Precious Savior. Lord, we love you. We
hallelujah.
Rejoice, Lord, that we can bring our sacrifice of praise to you this morning. Lord, we give it to you. Our God,
thank
our
you.
Savior. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that Lord, we're blessed by you, Lord, because you delight to bless us, Lord, and you give abundantly to all those who come to you, Lord. And Lord, we would be lost without you, without our hope. Lord, you've come to bring hope, a new life.
Thank you,
Lord. Lord, we know that your words are true.
Thank you.
We know that
wonderful.
You are a loving God. We just give you the praise.
Hallelujah.
Lord, you are worthy of all praise. Hallelujah, dear Lord God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your love today, Father, Lord, for helping us, Lord, to be with you, Father, Lord, and spend, Father, Lord, time with you, Father, Lord, and build up our relationship, Father, Lord, with you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your faithful love, O Father, and your everlasting love towards us, and especially with our family, O Father, Lord. Thank you, Father. And also, Lord, we thank you for this day as well, O Father. We give you all the glory, Father, as a family, Lord. We are here, and we thank you with our all of our heart, Father, for all the blessings that we have received, Father, Lord, from you, O Father, and for the prayers of your saints as well, Lord, O Father, as
Lord
we are preparing
God.
Ourselves to hear the word of God, Lord, and enlighten us, O Father, Lord,
Amen.
Holy word. And thank you once again, O Father, Lord. We give you all the glory.
Yes,
yes.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Yes, Lord, Amen.
We praise you. Praise you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
The Holy Ghost in prayer, mortal flesh.
Wonderful.
So we live a life by your grace.
Wonderful.
Pleasing to you. We have a heart since our Father to do the things that are pleasing to you.
Amen.
We don't want to do things wrong. We want to be right with you, Lord. And we just say, thank you for
yes,
grace today.
Lord.
And look to you. Help every day to be right, to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with
hallelujah,
you.
Lord.
Hallelujah,
Amen.
In righteousness, Lord.
Let it be, Lord.
Being right
Amen.
With the Almighty, through the grace of God to us.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Keep us
well.
Amen.
Thank you. I've got a book in there, shall I? And look at the scripture together. If you can turn to
Ezekiel chapter 1, that's where I'm going to start this morning. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And it's God who has initiated that. The heavens were opened. Only God can open the heavens.
Yes,
only God can do that.
Yeah.
And only God can reveal himself to man. He must take the initiative to do that.
Amen.
My Bible says that this was 592 B.C. And Ezekiel was probably about 30 years old when he began his prophetic ministry. And there were three sieges of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. Three times Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies to Jerusalem. In the first siege, or the first captivity, Daniel was taken. He went first, and we can read all about Daniel, what a wonderful man he was, and what God did through that man in Babylon. In the second captivity, it was Ezekiel who was taken. Ezekiel was taken in the second. And in the third, all the rest were taken. Now, Ezekiel was taken during the reign of Jehoiachin. You might recall that Jehoiachin only reigned for 3 months. And during that time, Ezekiel was taken to Babylon. And we read that Jehoiachin remained in Babylon for 46 years. And most of those 46 years that he was in Babylon, he was in prison. And then when the heir to the throne of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's heir to the throne, took power, he granted favor to Jehoiachin, and he brought Jehoiachin out of prison, and he ate with the king's table for the rest of his life. Isn't that something? So 3 months he reigned, not very long, is it, in Judah. And yet he spent 46 years in Babylon. And at the end of his life, he was lifted up to a place of honor. Interesting, isn't it? What God does. Now, we find that Ezekiel was a prophet to the captives. He was in Babylon, and he was prophesying to those who were already captive. And during the same time, Jeremiah was still in Jerusalem. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they prophesied together. Now, the false prophets were saying, we don't need to settle down here in Babylon because God is going to deliver us straight away. That's what the false prophets were saying, even though Jeremiah had been warning them for years that God is going to take you because of your disobedience to Babylon, and you're going to stay there for 70 years, whether you like it or not. It doesn't matter what these false prophets are saying to you. So there were false prophets that were coming against Ezekiel and coming up against Jeremiah saying, oh no, God is going to deliver us quickly. Don't settle down. But Jeremiah and Ezekiel were saying the exact opposite. They were saying, you need to settle down. You're going to be here 70 years. And most of you are probably going to die here because of your disobedience. This was all prophesied by Moses. He said it, didn't he? He said, if you disobey, these things will happen to you. All those centuries before, these things will happen to you. So now what I want to do is turn to Ezekiel chapter 26. Because at this point in history, we discover that the fall of Jerusalem has happened. It's 586 BC. So Ezekiel started his prophecy in 592. We get to 586 BC and Jerusalem has fallen. Jerusalem has fallen. And there are three words that God has. So as Jerusalem has fallen, God shifts Ezekiel to prophesy against the nation state or the city state of Tyre. Interesting, isn't it? He focuses the prophet on Tyre. And there are three words that the prophet speaks against Tyre. The first one, in chapter 26, the Lord says, I am against thee, O Tyre. In chapter 27, take up a lamentation for Tyre. And in chapter 28, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. So in these three chapters, there are three words that God gives the prophet Ezekiel regarding the city-state of Tyre. So if I read the first three verses of Ezekiel chapter 26, and it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyrus hath set against Jerusalem, has said against Jerusalem, Aha, she is broken. That was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus. So there it is. The people of Tyrus, and this was a great commercial power, not particularly a military power in its day and time, but the people of Tyrus were rejoicing that Jerusalem had been destroyed and sacked by the king of Babylon. Why? Because Judah stood in between Egypt and the southern nations and Tyrus. And so when the southern nations used to go up to trade, they would no longer be hindered by Judah anymore because Jerusalem was wiped out. So they were rejoicing that they could have more commercial gain because of the destruction of Jerusalem. And that angered God. He said, I am against thee, O Tyrus. I am against thee. Even though what came upon the people of Jerusalem and Judah was the judgment of God. It was the judgment of God for their sin. And yet the Lord was angry with the people of Tyrus because they were rejoicing in another nation's calamity. And that is a sin that we should never be found guilty of. Rejoicing in the downfall of another people. But they rejoiced because they knew, and probably it was true for a while, that they would gain in riches because one of their competitors was put away, was put out. That is, of course, the basis of capitalism, that you do all that you can to beat your competitor, and some would say, that competition is a healthy thing, and I think it probably is, up to a certain point. But they rejoiced that their rival, their commercial competitor in particular, was out of the way. They had been besieged and taken captive by the king of Babylon. Now, we read that it was all prophesied by Ezekiel. He said in verse 7, For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings. So he came. He came. After he dealt with Jerusalem, he came to Tyrus. And you know that he besieged that city for 13 years. He literally drove them out into the sea. Because Their city was situated on the mainland. It was a great commercial port city, and it was situated on the mainland. And Babylon came from the east, from an inland perspective, and he laid siege to that city for 13 years. But what did they do? They moved out to the island that was about a half a mile off of the coast.
And so we don't know particularly why, but the king of Babylon had enough of that. So after 13 years, he razed the city that was on the mainland, razed it to the ground, and left. But the people of Tyrus continued to be successful and to thrive as a great port commercial city on that island, just off of the coast. They continued until somebody else came along, another conqueror. You might guess who that was. He came from Greece. Do any children know who I'm talking about? Who was that conqueror that came up around 322 BC? Alexander the Great. And it's prophesied here. Verse 12. And they shall make spoil of thy riches, and make a prey of thy merchandise, and they shall break down thy walls, and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones, and thy timber, and thy dust in the midst of the water. And I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harp shall be no more heard. So, all these years later, this man, this great Alexander, he came up from Greece. He had his eyes on Persia. That's who he wanted, really. But this little place, this little nation state called Tyrus, that was commercially very prosperous, was in his way. And he knew that he had to get them out of the way because he wanted Persia. That was his pride. And so he got there. What did he do? He knew that he couldn't get to that very, by this time, very well fortified island city. So he took all of the rubble, just as is prophesied here, all of the rubble from the old mainland, and he built a causeway. And it took him some years. He built a land bridge from the mainland to the island, and that's how he sacked it. Amazing, isn't it? Prophesied by Ezekiel that he would come and do it. Even to this day, you can see it. If you go to Lebanon and look out in that direction where that island was, you can see all of this rubble. You can see the causeway. It's still there. That was built by Alexander the Great. Prophesied by Ezekiel. So these prophecies of Ezekiel in 26 regarding Tyre were fulfilled. If we turn over to chapter 27 of the book, the second word is in verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus. Verse 3, and say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of people for many isles, thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty. So they boasted that they were of perfect beauty, giving no credit, giving no glory to God. They boasted in such pride that I am of perfect beauty. And that is something that God doesn't like. Because we are all created beings, aren't we? Every one of us have been created by God. We don't have life in ourselves. It's very convenient, isn't it, for people to believe, for people to be taught that we are just a product of time and chance, that there's no God behind our creation, that it was a great but a beautiful mistake. But you see, God is against, he said, take up a lamentation for Tyrus. They have boasted that they said, I am perfect in beauty. And I think sometimes to myself, the things that are said these days, think of the political slogans that come out, make America great again. Well, apart from God, it could never be great. No nation could ever be great. It's righteousness that exalts the nation, isn't it? It's trust and love in God, our Creator, that exalts the nation. If we are to go forth as a people and brag and boast that we are perfected in beauty and not acknowledge God and all in it, it's a sin. And it's something that God must judge in righteousness. So I won't read through the whole chapter, but the chapter, it's a very interesting chapter, a very interesting section in the book of Ezekiel, and it describes this city of Tyrus, this nation state, as a beautiful boat, a beautiful ship, because it was enriched by its ports and all of the shipping that came and out. And it was the most glorious ship with all of the best cargoes, all of the best merchant seamen, all of the best products to build the ship. And it was prophesied that that great thing will be utterly destroyed. Why? Because you have boasted in yourself and not given glory to God. And so if we move over to chapter 28, the last word in this section, in verse 12, it begins, verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect beauty." So, take up a lamentation for the king. And what we discovered here in Ezekiel chapter 28 is there is power. We discover the power behind the throne. We discover the power that is behind the king or the prince or the throne of Tyrus. And this is very insightful because this is what has been going on in this world for centuries. And we're living in a time now when there is a lot of jockeying, there's a lot of movement, isn't there, for power among the nations. But there is a power behind the throne. And this is what God is showing us in revealing this most graphic description of Satan in Ezekiel 28. Let's read it, shall we? Verse 13. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so that was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." So there is the mention of his sin. We don't know specifically what it was. We can sort of come to a place where we say it was pride. He said, "I will be like God, I will be like the Most High." We don't know exactly. All it says that thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. The moment that iniquity was found in Satan, he was immediately cast from heaven. There was no delay. Jesus said, "I saw lightning fall from heaven." And when he was cast down from heaven, we know that he took a third of the angels with him. "By the multitude of thy merchandise," verse 16, "they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." Those two words, merchandise and violence, doesn't it describe our world today? Merchandise, violence. There is a lot of looting going on in North America. Looting? And what I found interesting about the looters was they just wanted the same things that the people who bought it legally wanted. They had the same desire in their hearts for those nice things, didn't they? You know, some people pay for it, and other people break into it and steal it. They still want the same thing, don't they? They still want the same thing. The desire is there for the merchandise. Because the heart of man is carried away with the world until Jesus Christ comes. Merchandise and violence. Verse 17, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold thee, and they shall know thee among the people, shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. That is something, isn't it? It's like a public judgment, isn't it? A very public judgment. And we read in the Revelation that at the end, somehow, the Lord will send only one angel to bind Satan. Just one. Nevertheless, we have here a lot of the things that I read in this description are very mysterious, and I don't understand them. I've read some commentaries, and the commentators don't understand them either, so I don't feel too bad about it. It's very mysterious language in one sense, and on the other hand, some of it's very clear, isn't it? It's very understandable. But I think what God is trying to show us, and what he wants to show us here, is that there are powers behind the throne. Am I saying that all governments are evil, that all leaders, political leaders, are evil? I'm not saying that, because there are some who call upon the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord that they do. I mean, I read a little article a few days ago, and President Trump, he thanks God. That he said, God healed me of the COVID virus. He healed me and he healed my wife. Thank you for your prayers. I thank God for doing it. At least he acknowledged God in that way, didn't he? Mm-hmm. But it doesn't mean that all governments are evil, that all seats of power are evil, that the people that have these jobs and are elected as our leaders are wicked, but some of them are. It's no doubt, is it? The king of Tyrus was definitely influenced by the devil. The king of Tyrus, the prince of Tyrus, they were influenced by Satan. That was the power behind the throne. So when we find descriptions of Satan, he is linked with the king of Tyrus, and he is linked with the king of Babylon. Interesting, isn't it? There's a marriage between the two. So that when I think you're the same. I get distressed when I hear of some of these laws that are coming out now that are anti-Christian laws, that are anti-biblical in their ways. And it distresses me, but then I must realize that there's a power behind the throne that's working. There is a power behind it all that is working, and God has dealt with it, and God will deal with it in his time. Hallelujah. So that gives me confidence. Otherwise, perhaps I would go into a panic if I didn't know that God has dealt with the devil on the cross, and that God will judge him one day, as we've just read. Praise God. So, really what the devil does is he moves people to a place of deification of self. And this is what happened in Tyrus. And this is our example. We're perfect in beauty.
Yeah.
Aren't we rich? And we've done it all on our own backs. I'm a self-made man. That kind of thought. And this is the way the devil leads the deification of self, because he is attacking the image of God in man. That's what he's after.
Yeah.
He's after the attack of the image of God in man, and he will try to discredit God whenever he can, however he can.
Yeah.
And so if he can get people to deify themselves, to deify other man, he's got them. He's got them. So in conclusion, I'll just, if we turn to the Revelation, chapter 18, In the book of Revelation, there are five enemies of Christ that are revealed. Five enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ that are revealed. The dragon, which is the devil. There's the sea-born beast. There's a beast that comes up out of the sea. There is the earth-born beast. That's three. Now you got the dragon. You got the sea-born beast. You've got the earth-born beast, don't you? And then you've got Babylon. Babylon. Commercial Babylon. And we read that Babylon is a harlot. That's how she's described. Babylon is described as a harlot. And the way the world is it's like a seducer, isn't it? A seducer, a tempter. And before I met the Lord Jesus Christ, my heart was carried away with the world. You know, what's the next thing happening in the world? What's the next big movie? You know, where's the next ball game to go to? Whatever. But the Lord had to work that out of me. Because I discovered some time into my Christian experience that my heart was still going. And I said, Lord, it's not right. Help me. Because we'll read in a moment what God says about Babylon. So you have the dragon, it's the devil. He's the power behind all of these forces, these enemies. You've got the devil. You've got the sea-born beast. And who rides upon the sea-born beast? The harlot. Babylon, the harlot of Babylon. She rides on that beast. So they're very closely associated, all of these enemies. You've got the sea-born beast, the political beast, governmental power. You've got the earthbound beast, which is described as the lamb. The false prophet, the religious beast. He's described, the beast in the Revelation, you can read it for yourself, is described as a lamb, but speaks like a dragon.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, I don't know, I'm not going to go into depth about this, I don't know if you heard what the Pope said last week.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Very significant.
Yes.
Very significant. So, he might look like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. So, yeah, what did I name? I got to the fourth one, Babylon. And the fifth one is men who are marked with the beast. Men who have the mark of the beast. Those are the five enemies of Christ. And you know, men who have the mark of the beast, these are unbelievers who have rejected the gospel. But those who believe in Christ, they're not marked. They're sealed. That's better, isn't it?
Yeah.
I'd rather be sealed than marked, wouldn't you? Praise the Lord. You know, if you go and you buy a product and it's just marked, that's okay. But, oh, if you buy a product that's sealed, that's better, isn't it? Sealed. So that means those who believe in Christ, they're sealed. They're safe. Hallelujah. So you've got these five enemies that are revealed in the book of Revelation. The dragon is the power behind the throne. The dragon is the power behind corrupt governments. The dragon is the power behind false religion. The dragon is the power behind commercial Babylon, the great harlot, the great seductress, temptress. The dragon is the power behind men with the mark of the beast who persecute the Lord's church. So they are revealed in that order in the book of Revelation, and they are judged and destroyed in reverse order. Read it for yourself. God will do it. And so this is what I'll conclude with this reading in Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And hear this, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So there we have it. Nations, yes. Kings, merchants. Now this has been going on during the whole church age. And will continue to go on until God's final judgment upon these forces and upon these powers come. And I heard another voice, verse 4, from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. And yes, we've got to come out of her, don't we? Hallelujah. Can I sort of bring myself out of her under my own strength and under my own power? I cannot. The only way I can come out of her is through the power of the cross, through the power of Jesus, who dealt with the power of the dragon in my life and in my heart. The world, the flesh, the devil, Jesus Christ, he dealt with it at Calvary. Can I come out of Babylon? Yes. Can you come out of Babylon? Yes. Through the power of the cross of Christ, you can come out and be free of it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That can be our testimony today, that we, as Christians, have a personal victory over the devil through the cross of Christ. He will be judged one day, and it appears it's going to be a very public display. Amen. And they'll look at him and they'll wonder, he's the one who caused all that trouble? Yeah, it seems like that's what the scripture's saying. He's the one who did all this. I'm not saying he's not powerful. He's certainly more powerful than any man. He's wiser. If you look at the beginning of that chapter, he's wiser than Daniel, he says. But God is not indiscriminate in his judgment. Praise the Lord. He will judge us all personally according to how we respond to Christ. So come out of her. Let me just finish here. I don't know the time of it. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her work, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. So there you find the triple double in the scriptures. Verse 6, the triple double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. So amen. Come out of her.
Amen.
Come out of her.
Yeah.
And so there are big things, I suppose, coming up in these days. There's a lot of jockeying for power, you know, in the European Union, in the elections. Things are happening, but God is overruling.
Mm-hmm.
Even though there is a satanic power behind some of these thrones and behind some of these leaders, God is overruling it. And he's got the victory. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we can come out of her, we can come out of Babylon and be free of it. Lord, and not have our hearts to be drawn away with worldly ambitions, worldly desires. Lord, we look to you. We thank you for your wonderful cross that has set us free from these powers, Lord. They are still active in this world. They're still active in this world. We know they are, and yet you have sealed us. You haven't marked us. You have sealed us as your own children. And we would walk in your victory.
Amen.
Be a testimony to you in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.